We're going to continue our series that we've started on the armor of God. This morning is Armor of God, part 7. And I've got a bit of an introduction this morning before we really get into the meat of this. I've really made an intentional effort to emphasize the spiritual aspects of the armor of God. I haven't spent a bunch of time talking about the natural, the historical, or the Roman aspects of Roman armor. I feel and fear that far too often when we're teaching about the armor of God, that we spend so much time talking about the natural, historical, or Roman aspects of the armor itself that we miss what the Holy Spirit is really trying to tell us, and that is that the armor of God is spiritual. This is a spiritual thing. Wearing, understanding, putting on the armor of God, it is a spiritual thing. And so I don't want us to miss the spiritual aspect of all of this that we're talking about. And I can't help but wonder, as the Apostle Paul was writing these words, that by the time he got to the 6th and 7th part of the armor of God, that the Holy Spirit didn't just move on him a little bit and say, hey, remind them that this is spiritual. Because the 6th and the 7th thing that we see Paul talking about the sword of the Spirit. And we see him talking about praying in the Spirit. And so it's like Paul is finishing this treatise on the armor of God with a good, healthy reminder to us to say, hey, in the midst of all of this, your visualization of a natural physical thing, remember this. This is spiritual in nature. This is spiritual without question. Friends, I you know, this might sound crazy to some of you, but I know from experience that this is true. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs a reminder in the 21st century that God is spiritual. God is spiritual. God isn't natural. God is spirit, Jesus said. And those that worship him must worship him in what? In spirit. He is spirit. He must be worshiped in spirit and truth. God is spiritual. God is supernatural. Supernatural, above and beyond and higher than normal physical nature. He's supernatural. He's supernatural, but he works in the realm of the natural. How does God work in the realm of the natural if he's supernatural? He does it by his Spirit. He does it by his Spirit. Now, I also think in the midst of us kind of distancing ourselves from God being spirit and God being supernatural, I think in the midst of distancing ourselves from that, we have further kind of entrenched ourselves or embraced a very natural Jesus, a very physical Jesus. A physical Jesus who was on a physical cross, who died a physical death, and yes, raised in his physical body. We're good with that. But when it really comes to talking about Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, when we really then, after the physicality of Jesus, we start talking about supernatural things, many people in the church get really tight. Get very locked up about it. And they would say, you know, give me a physical Jesus on a physical cross, physical death, physical, you know, resurrection, but don't talk to me about the spooky stuff. Don't talk to me about the hoodoo, the spiritual, the supernatural. I'm good with just natural Jesus. Don't talk to me about spiritual, miraculous, supernatural, Holy Spirits. Friends, can I just tell you, the church has got to get a grip on the third person of the Trinity. Amen. This is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. This is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, equal in all ways with the Father and the Son. He's not the neglected stepchild. We've got to realize who he is and what he does so that we can experience him in a very real and personal way. Now, this introductory passage of scripture I want to look at, typically we use it when we're talking about heaven, but it's much more than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, even the deep, mysterious things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak." Now look at this, friends. "Not in words which man's wisdom teaches," in other words, not natural things, "but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, real quick, friends, just listen to this. First of all, God does reveal to us all the great stuff he's prepared for us. God does reveal what's ours, and he does it through the Spirit. Number two, believers have received the Spirit. And Paul said it's in order to know what's ours. And then finally, number three, a bit of a warning. But he says the natural man thinks that spiritual stuff is foolishness. Therefore, he doesn't enter in. He didn't get it. He doesn't have aha moments. Because when it comes to all this spooky stuff, he just goes, "Oh, that's ridiculous. I don't want to have any part of that. That's too weird. That's too hoodoo. I'm out." And because they have that kind of attitude, they miss out on the activity and the work of the Holy Spirit in them and through them. I want to say very clearly, friends, the Holy Spirit is present in our meetings to reveal Jesus to us, to reveal truth to us, to reveal power to us, to heal us, to set us free, to give us power to do the ministry that he's here for a multiplicity of reasons. But know this, he is here. He's here, and he is the one that wants to work and move spiritually. And so we dare not miss out on any of that. We've got to believe that that's true. We've got to receive that for ourselves, and we've got to then respond to what the Holy Spirit is revealing and saying and doing. It requires a response from us if we're going to experience him. So with that being said, open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. These are, like I said, the last two aspects of the armor of God. This morning we're going to cover just the first one, but again, I want to emphasize the principle of the Spirit here. Ephesians 6, 17, Paul says, "And take," which is better translated, "receive," accept, not like take, like take it up, but receive and accept. "Take the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints." This morning I want to talk to you about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, it is the sword of the Spirit. It is not the sword of human or natural logic, reason, or intellect. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's sword, and we are to receive it. We are to take it in that sense, if you will. Accept it. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now, this is where I need you all to really pay attention today, because I'm gonna go back and forth between a couple different words, and you need to understand what it is I'm talking about. When we see the English word in our Bibles, word, as it relates to the word of God, we just have it translated word, but there's really two different meanings to that word, word, okay? I've already lost some of you, I think. Sometimes the word, word, is this word logos, or logos, some might say. The word logos means this. It is the written, historical, ancient word of God. It is the word of God in a general sense. It is the logos. Now there's a second word for word. That second word, really important, is the Greek word rhema. Would y'all say rhema? Rhema. Rhema is the spoken word of God. It's not the printed, ancient, historic, general word. It is the spoken word of God that is specific and present and now. It is a now word from God. So we see the difference between these two things. The sword of the Spirit, anybody want to guess which of the two words that is? It's rhema. The sword of the Spirit is the spoken now word of God for your circumstance so that the will of God can happen in that circumstance. The rhema, the spoken word of God. Now, this is really important. These are some foundational things I need to pour into your hearts this morning. Any rhema word that you think you're getting, you need to understand rhema is rooted in logos. You're never going to get a rhema word from God that isn't rooted in the logos. Never. You're never going to get a rhema word from God that contradicts what logos says, ever. If you come and tell me, I got a revelation, I got a rhema word, I've got a now word from God, and it's contrary to the logos, I'm going to tell you as your friend, you're off base. I love you, but you're off base. So as we're venturing into this idea of the rhema, now word of God for your personal circumstance at this time in your life, you need to know that it's always going to be rooted in the logos and it's never going to contradict it. So just some summary. I want to let this soak in. The sword of the Spirit is a rhema word from God. In your present specific situation in order to accomplish the will of God. Now we're going to see this multiple times today throughout the scripture, but I want you, most of us are very familiar with logos. I want you to be familiar with rhema. The sword of the Spirit, this aspect of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit is a rhema word from God in your present specific situation in order to accomplish the will of God. Now, question that we have to ask ourselves, what's the connection between the sword of the Spirit and the Word? What's the relationship between Spirit and Word? Why would Paul say that the sword of the Spirit is the rhema word of God? What was he thinking? I'll tell you what he was thinking. He was thinking all the way back to the book of Genesis, the first verse of the first chapter. Paul understood this clearly, that there is a very intimate, powerful connection between the Spirit and the Word. It's a very powerful connection, a very powerful relationship. It is intimate in nature between the Spirit and the Word. The very Bible itself starts with it. I want to show you this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit, would y'all say Spirit? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. In the very beginning of the Bible, we see the relationship between the Spirit and the spoken word of God. The Spirit is there hovering, brooding over, watching over, droning over. The Spirit is there hovering over something that is dark and desolate and void and unfruitful. The Spirit is brooding over that, like with breathless anticipation for something to happen. And you know what the something is? The something is God the Father speaking a rhema word to that situation so that then the Spirit of God can go, it's my time to go. It's my time to cause the will of God to happen right here, right now. Spirit of God is there waiting. When's my time? When's my time? The Father says, yo, let there be light. And the Spirit goes, yes, here we go. And light happens. The will of God happens. Paul knows that the sword of the Spirit is the rhema word of God. It's a sword because it executes. It makes happen the very intentions of God's goodness and his heart. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, which I believe Paul wrote. Paul writes and says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed or created by the rhema of God. Paul understood that when God spoke in Genesis 1, 2, that it was a rhema word, that it wasn't a historical, it just wasn't printed, it wasn't just something that was gonna happen. It was a rhema word for right now. He says the very worlds. It doesn't mean that God's created, you know, other civilizations. I'm not going to even get into that. But the word worlds there just means, it means the earth that we inhabit as well as the time frame that we exist within. Everything that God created, everything that he spoke into being was by a rhema word of God. The Spirit is attending to and accomplishing the very word of God. Now, there are so many examples of this in the New Testament. I can't tell you what. I felt like I was feasting on the word of God this week. It was so filled with joy and aha moments and insight. I loved it. I don't have all the time to give you all of them, but I want to just look at one of the many examples of the connection between the Spirit's presence and activity and a rhema word of God, because they go together. The sword of the Spirit is the rhema word of God. So, in Acts chapter 10, Jesus has already been crucified. He died, was buried, he resurrected from the dead. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls. We'll look at that in a few minutes. The gospel's going out, miracles are happening, thousands of people are coming to Christ. But the word hadn't yet touched Gentiles, non-Jews. And through the Holy Spirit, through a series of miracles, Cornelius, the Roman centurion who lived in Caesarea, got word to Peter, who was down the coast in Joppa, through this unbelievable experience that he had, that he needed to come, they needed to meet, and Cornelius needed to understand the gospel. So Peter shows up, he has an encounter with Cornelius and those Gentiles who were there in his house, and he starts unpacking for him gospel truth. He starts explaining to him that which is rooted in the Logos, but was very real for them right now in human history. He's unpacking what the prophet said. He was unpacking what was the foundation of it all. And then he's letting Cornelius know, like, this is happening right now. And so we pick it up in the midst of this conversation that Peter's having. Acts chapter 10, verse 42 and following. And Peter's speaking and he said, God commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he, Jesus, who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. What's Peter doing? He's just saying what the scriptures have said for centuries throughout the prophets. While Peter was still speaking these words, this rhema, while Peter was speaking this rhema now word, the Holy Spirit, because the word and the spirit go together, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the logos, who heard the word. He uses a different word there. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Do you know the only reason you're saved is because Acts chapter 10 happened? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anybody forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So you back up and you go, okay, here's the deal. Peter is speaking a rhema now word that is rooted in the logos, in the ancient historical written word of God. And while he's doing that, here's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is kind of brooding over the whole situation, getting ready to move. And at just the right time, boom, the Holy Spirit falls on all these Gentiles. And when the Spirit touches these unbelieving, now believing Gentiles, the supernatural happens. And they begin to speak in tongues they've never learned. They begin to worship and glorify and magnify God. Can I tell you something, friends? When spirit touches flesh, spirit wins. They don't shut the Holy Spirit down. They don't try to get rid of him or say that that doesn't happen anymore. I love that these Gentiles just said, all righty then. And they begin to worship and magnify God, that he would be so good to them as Gentiles. We miss part of this. You know, like forever, like God was the God of the Jews, the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was Jewish God. But now God so loved the world, the Gentiles, all of us, that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. They begin to magnify God because Jesus gave access to everyone for everything that God the Father had. The Spirit is there to take the rhema word that is rooted in the logos and cause miracles to happen. I'm absolutely convinced Jesus, knowing this about the relationship between the Spirit and the Word, that's why in John 6:63 he said, the words, the rhema that I speak to you, they are spirit. They're spirit. This isn't natural. It's not logical. It's beyond that. I mean, you know, sometimes it makes sense, but sometimes it really just doesn't make sense. Sometimes it is oh so supernatural and otherworldly that you just have to go, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this. And then if you'll just trust him with a rhema word that he gives you, you'll see that the Spirit is there to quickly perform and produce that which God said in the moment for his will. Jesus said, the rhema that I speak, it produces spirit. It is spirit. It produces life. Now, I want you to see and take a little deeper look at this issue of how the Spirit uses the rhema that is rooted in the Logos in some very familiar passages to us. How the Spirit takes the rhema that's rooted in the Logos to perform the will of God. So we think back about the Virgin Mary. And we go, okay, we know the story. Gabriel shows up, the angel Gabriel shows up as she's just minding her own business as a young teenage girl, 13, 14, 15 years old, a young girl. Gabriel shows up and says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. For all generations, everyone will call you blessed." She wondered what kind of greeting this was, because young people in that culture don't receive that kind of greeting. Young people would just go, "Yo, what up?" But the angel shows up and says, "Hey, got a word for you." So you picture that moment going on. And then you just go back. You go back about 600 years to Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, a miracle. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." The Logos, the written, the historic, the general had been in existence for 600 years. But there came a time in the economy and in the sovereignty of God where that which was Logos was going to become Rhema. And it happened to a little girl. Golly. Wow. And so after the back and forth, kind of the arguing and the disbelief that Mary would have, as you might imagine, do you imagine growing up and hearing about the Messiah coming for ages and centuries, and then an angel shows up and says, "You're the one"? That might startle you a little bit. But then Mary, in all of her precious innocence, gets to the place in the story where then Mary says, Luke 1:38, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." I love this. "Let it be to me according to your rhema." Friends, listen. I don't want you to get all locked up about the Virgin Mary, but can I just tell you, she's a great example to us in many ways. Mary's an example to us that anytime we receive a rhema word from God, the right response from us just needs to be, "Let it be. Let it be to me according to what you're saying." I'm not gonna fight or argue or try to discredit. I'm not gonna try to quench it, put it out. In fact, as the story unfolds, we see repeatedly in Mary's life, she took the rhema that was spoken to her and pondered it in her heart. Not the Logos, the rhema, the now word, the this is gonna happen right now in your day and time. How's it gonna happen? She says, "How's this gonna happen? I've never known a man. How am I gonna have a baby?" Well, it gets answered in Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said to her, does this surprise anybody? The Holy Spirit's gonna come upon you, because the Holy Spirit has a relationship with Logos and Rhema that makes things happen. The Holy Spirit's gonna come upon you, and the power of the highest is gonna overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so while Mary is minding her own business, she receives a rhema word that is rooted in the ancient Logos that the Spirit would then execute in order to perform the will of God in a miraculous way in her day and time. Now, friends, here's the deal. It is the exact same for us today, because Jesus changeth not. That means as we go about our daily business, minding our own business, just being, you know, a silly little boy or a silly little girl going about our daily activity, God has a rhema word for us. God has a word for us that is rooted in the Logos, that if we would just listen and hear, we might start experiencing the miraculous way more than we do right now, just like Mary did. He's got a rhema word. She's just minding her own business. There's nothing in the story that indicates that that day was anything unusual. She's just going about, soccer moms, listen to me. Moms, dropping your kids off at school. You're so thrilled that school's back in, aren't you? I'm telling you, God can drop a rhema word in your lap while you're sitting in the car rider line. While you're just going about your business, you're going in Kroger and almost banged into someone when you were crossing aisles, God could speak a word to you right then. In the regular, just daily activity, he can take the mundane and make it miraculous. And it happens through a rhema word from God, but if we don't know that God speaks that way, we miss it. Peter. Love Peter. Peter on the day of Pentecost. I mentioned it a few minutes ago. Holy Spirit's been poured out. People speaking in tongues. People from 17 different nations hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language. This is like supernatural blowout happening right there in front of everybody. Thousands of people. People making fun of the spiritual activity that's happening. And Peter has to respond. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 and following, but Peter, standing up with the other 11 disciples, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my rhema." Heed this now word. Let me tell you what's happening right now. "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour." It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. Now look at this, "but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." In other words, this rhema that I've got, that I'm declaring and preaching, it is rooted in the Logos. It was said in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, but it is happening right now. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." I've been dreaming more lately. I guess I'm an old man now. "And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy," speak divinely inspired words. What's going on? It is rhema rooted in Logos, that the Spirit is there, brooding, hovering over, waiting to make the will of God happen. And at the right moment, 3,000 people say yes to Jesus Christ. 3,000. A 3.5 minute sermon filled with rhema, rooted in Logos, accompanied by the Spirit, produces 3,000 people getting born again instantly in the moment. Does that excite me? It excites me because if we'll just make ourselves available, Mary was just doing her own thing, going through the daily grind, okay? Rhema shows up there. But Peter just made himself available. He's available there at Pentecost. He saw an opportunity to bring some clarity, some understanding, and God downloads a word in him that he delivers that's rooted in the ancient scripture, and people get saved. It makes me realize if I will just make myself available, there is no telling what word I might get to change people's lives forever. Forever. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We need to know that rhema happens. And when we cooperate, do our part, as the Spirit breathes on it and makes it powerful in the moment, great kingdom expanding things can happen. It should do something in us that just says, "Lord, I want to make myself more available to you than I ever have before. I didn't realize this was available to me." But Lord, I'm gonna make myself available in the daily grind, minding my own business, and I'm gonna look and listen and hear for Rhema because I wanna see the miraculous kingdom expanding stuff happen in me and through me. Are y'all listening this morning or not? I'm preaching to myself up here. You almost got me mad this morning. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Jesus being tempted. Now, typically when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, this is the only passage that we go to, and we talk about how Jesus used the word to defeat the enemy. Jesus did use the word to defeat the enemy, but he didn't just use the word, he used the word. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, I just got to pause for a second and tell you this. Some of you think that you are under attack. Some of you think that you are under temptation and, oh my gosh, and poor me, and this is tough, and I've got to put on the armor of God, otherwise I'm going to lose. Yes, you better put on the armor of God lest you lose. But I'm telling you, the issue isn't you being under attack as much as it is the Spirit of God leading you to a point of temptation so that he can train you to reign over it. This is training for reigning. This isn't poor, pitiful me. I'm getting attacked. This is the Spirit saying, son, come on out here. Let me take you out here so that I can show you how to whip the enemy. So I can show you how to grow in grace and favor and stature with God and man and defeat the demonic forces that are against you. Let me show you how to do this. And so the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, when the tempter came to Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, again, just parenthetically, real quick, the enemy is always going to challenge your identity in Christ with a huge if. He says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now here's where the enemy quotes the scripture. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Let's read that together. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Jesus. We're talking about getting a rhema word that is rooted in the Logos that the Spirit takes and uses so that we can have victory by seeing the will of God accomplished. What was the Logos in that story? Deuteronomy 8:3, Deuteronomy 6:16, and Deuteronomy 6:13. Those were the three passages that Jesus used, for it is written. But what was the rhema in that moment that came out of the Logos? It was the first thing that Jesus quoted in Deuteronomy 8:3, where he said, man shall not live by bread alone. And I love it because the word live actually means revived. Man shall not be revived and have spiritual vitality by bread alone, by natural means, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. While battling Satan, Jesus receives rhema, rooted in the Logos, that the Spirit used to defeat the devil. No wonder it is called the sword of the Spirit. It defeats the enemy of our soul. Now, beloved, listen to me. Our best chance, your best chance, my best chance of receiving a rhema word from God is knowing the Logos of God. And so now all of a sudden, when I realize that now words from God come from Logos, all of a sudden I realize I've got to get Logos in me. I've got to give myself to prayer and study over the word. I've got to get this in my heart and get my heart in this. Because then I'm giving the Spirit of God something to look over and move over and then make real in my life in a moment. This Logos that I have hidden in my heart becomes rhema in a specific moment in my life. There's no telling what it might do. It might produce the miraculous like it did for Mary. It might produce kingdom expanding power like it did with Peter. It might produce devil defeating victory like it did for Jesus. But I've got to get the word in my heart. All of a sudden now when I do my daily Bible reading, right? It's on, okay, well, I got my 3 chapters in, check it off. No way. That's approaching it with a natural mindset. When I'm going to read the word and knowing that rhema can come out of this, I'm approaching this with humility and hunger, saying, God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to speak to me something from here. God, what do you have to say to me today? And read until he speaks. He's going to take this Logos and produce rhema. But if you don't know he does it, if you don't let this get inside of you, you are going to lessen your ability to get rhema big time. Peter was able to say this is that because he knew Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. He quoted it. I don't want, God forgive me if it's ever become that. I don't ever want this to just become duty or discipline. I want it to be delightful. I want it to be the thing that produces life and rhema in and for and through me so that I can use it as a sword of the Spirit. Some of you have been waiting for me to share this next passage. You've wondered how come I haven't shared it yet. Let me give you Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, it is living and it is powerful. I am not diminishing the Logos of God in any way, shape, or form. Don't hear me say that. The word of God is living and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is piercing even to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is living and powerful. It can get anywhere into the heart of a man. It can get anywhere into the intents and thoughts of a woman. It can go into those deepest places. The Logos of God is living and powerful. I'm not diminishing the written ancient word of God at all. But what I am saying, friends, without question, is that when the written becomes the spoken, when the general becomes the specific, that's when we have yes moments with God. That's when we see and behold and experience him and his will happening in our lives. I want you to read this slow just a couple times. I don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to get this summary. The rhema word of God is the sword of the Spirit because it is a spiritual weapon that makes the miraculous, kingdom-expanding, devil-defeating will of God happen in and through your life. Paul says the rhema word, it is like the sword of the Spirit of God. The word and the Spirit, they've got such a tight relationship. that the Spirit uses that spoken now word of God to slay the enemy in defense and to produce miracles on the offense. The sword of the Spirit, it is the word of God. It is that spoken word, and it produces. It produces. Good news for you. Jesus said in John 8:47, or not. Now, why would that work for a service and not this service? Thank you. Jesus said in John 8:47, he who is of God hears God's rhema. But he said to the Pharisees, the reason you don't hear is because you're not of God. I'm not interested in that portion of the scripture. I just want to share with you what Jesus said about those of us who are of God. He says, if you're of God, you're going to hear. You have the capacity. You have the ability to hear rhema now words from God. You have the capacity. That should be good news for you. The Spirit in you that searches the deep things of God wants to reveal to us what God has for us, what he's doing in any given moment. We have the capacity to hear. The issue at hand is, are we too naturally minded? Are we too naturally minded to receive and hear and experience what the Spirit is actually revealing to you? Do we get a rhema word just as we're minding our own business or making ourselves semi-available, and we don't even know that God does that, and so we just think, oh, I wonder why I thought that Bible verse. Oh, I wonder why I felt compelled to do that thing. I wonder when my friend said this, why it, anybody know what this means? It had something on it. Anybody need a word? It had the life. It was pregnant with the life of God. Friends, do you believe not just that God can, but that God will speak rhema words so that we can take the sword of the Spirit and be victorious? Do you believe that God can and will speak rhema words to us so that we can see miracles, so we can expand the kingdom, so that we can defeat devils? Listen, so that we can have a God-given strategy about the mountains that we're staring down. I need a word from God for my mountains. I need a word from God for my temptations. I need to hear him speak to me about what's going on in my life, my personal life, my marriage, my wife, my parenting, my soon-to-be grandparent, my pastoring. I need a word from God. Can't just go on autopilot. Can't just phone it in on every Sunday. Well, I don't feel good. I'll just say something I've said a million other times. I need a word from God because that's where life and revival comes from. Everything that he speaks. I don't want to miss it. I want to experience God in supernatural ways. I don't want to be so naturally minded or so averse to the spooky stuff that I just shut down whenever it starts happening. I had a man come up to me right here after last service. Right here, he was sitting right over there. I haven't seen him for very long. He came to me, tears streaming down his eyes, right here. Tears streaming down his eyes, and he said, as he was crying at me, to me, with me, he said, for 62 years, I've heard the word of God, but I didn't know how it was going to get in my heart. He said, 62 years, and today, I got it. Today, I got it. I told him, I said, bro, if this whole thing was nothing more than being about you, it's all worth it. I'm like, I want everybody to get this, Dave. I want everybody to get it. But if it was only for this guy who for 62 years heard the word but never got a word, it's all worth it. Don, I know you have Have you got a word from God ever in your life? I mean, a word from God. You knew he was talking to you. You knew you needed to act. You knew you needed to respond. Might have been a little out there. It might have surprised you a little bit. It might have caused your knees to knock a little bit. But you did it anyway. And the will of God happened because the Spirit took the word and did the impossible. That's how this works. Bill, that's how this works. That's how Narrow Gate boys get their lives transformed. The Spirit takes the word and makes it real and transforms them by the will and power of God. So here's what we're going to do, Jonathan. I took some liberty and went a wee bit longer. The service, forgive me. So here's how we're going to close this morning. Actually, this afternoon now, isn't it? We're going to close today by drawing near to God, by worshiping him, which is spiritual activity when it's real and genuine and from our hearts. We're going to draw near to God with worship. Some of us, listen, repenting, friends, that's not a bad word. It's a great word. It's a great opportunity. Some of us just might need to repent to say, God, the truth of the matter is, I've become naturally minded, or I've always been naturally minded. I'm so logical. I'm so intellectual. I'm so natural that the things of the Spirit have evaded me, and today I want to repent. I've realized that there's got to be more than just physical Jesus. There's got to be Holy Spirit power. And so, Lord, I repent. Some of you maybe have just drifted away from the supernatural and the spiritual. And you find yourself in a dry place and you just need to come and say, Lord, all that again for me. Please, please, I'm here right now. Lord, and I need you. I need a word. Some of you need a word right now for something specific you're going through. God, I need a word for my marriage. I need a word for my prodigal. God, I need a word for my addiction and my habits that are just eating my lunch. God, I need a word about my future, my profession, my employment, and where you're guiding and leading me. Lord, I need a word. I need a word. Here's what we're doing. Whether you're in this room, family room, fellowship hall, down in the chapel, find somewhere and make an altar. If you're in this room or down in the chapel, you can come forward right here. I'm telling you, the altar's open right now. I don't think we're gonna be laying hands on people or praying for anybody. This is just kind of a sacred altar time for you to connect with God and say, God, I am hungering for more, and I am positioning myself for that right here, right now. That's what this is about. And so I want you to find a place, make an altar, come to the altar, and we're just gonna sing for 10 minutes. It's long enough just to express our heart to God and to say, Lord, we want you to start doing rhema in our lives for the first time or again. So come now, come now, whoever you are, wherever you're at. I was the first one down here last service. I've done it with God. The pastor of the church has done it. Come, I don't care how full it gets. I don't care if we're backed up into the aisles. Come and take a step of faith and come and say, Lord, I'm ready for more. I need rhema. Come now. Come. Receive.
Sustain, I will, not I will, but yours.
Lord, we pray that you would have your way. We would know your will, God. Father, for those that this is all kind of brand new to them, Lord, I thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, your patience. That's just lifting people up from where they've been and introducing them to something new. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, for those that find themselves in a situation right now where they need a word from God, Lord, I pray that you would speak, that the Holy Spirit would move, and the will of God would be accomplished. God, may people have an ear to hear what you're saying to them. And may it produce for them, Lord. We pray for a rhema word from God for people that need it. Move, Lord. So many in just tough situations. Move mountains, Lord. Move mountains. Break chains. Touch, heal, and deliver, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. I want to remind you that amen doesn't mean it's over. Amen means so be it. We agree with all of this. So, amen, church. Amen. 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 Do it, oh God. Do it, oh God. Beloved, I want to remind you that this Wednesday night, we've got a before the throne night of worship. And this exact same spirit's going to be carried out into that. We're going to see what God's going to do on Wednesday night. And we want you to come expecting a word from God that he's going to change your life and do something awesome. So we'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you and keep you mightily, mightily. And may the word and the spirit be awesome in you and through you in Jesus' name. No need to rush off. No need to rush off, just as the Lord leads. God bless you, friends. We'll see you soon.